Okay, good morning. Boy, you're the faithful few. I don't know. Is something going on that I don't know about? My goodness. Some event going on? Is the Super Bowl this morning? Wow. Okay, we have a lot that I want to cover this morning and some fun things. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will have song, and then we'll have some fun. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Okay. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to worship in spirit and the truth of who and what you are. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in the back of your hymnal, the last hymn is 512. And then if you turn the page, you have Let Pharisees of High Esteem, and then Victory of Grace. We're going to sing Victory of Grace. Okay. You don't have it in yours? Well, if you've got, let's see here. Go past 512, turn the page, and Let Pharisees of High Esteem. Okay, Never Alone. Oh, okay, I see. Same thing here. All right, let's do Pharisees of High Esteem. All right, let's hear it for the Pharisees. All together now, please. Let Pharisees of High Esteem their heaven build. Let's see. Okay. Okay, let's talk about prayer first of all. And in regard to prayer, We are going to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. We're going to be in prayer for Nathan as he gets ready next week. Not this week, but next week. Okay, so he's got a week, 2 weeks, about a week and a half. Okay, and then he'll go into the service. So that'll be good. And need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to heal from her fractured hip. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of, we need to continue to be in prayer for Edna as her knees continue to get better and better. She can kick a little better and drive fast. So we'll continue to be in prayer, Edna. And let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, we'll just continue to be in prayer for for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, but knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. For it is in the power of the Spirit that everything that we do is glorifying to Him. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory with a moment of prayer. Give you a moment to check yourself, test yourself to see if you're trusting in His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many things going on in this country that are not in accordance with truth, not in accordance with the foundation of this country, but we still enjoy the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, and we value this freedom. And we're most appreciative for the men and women who have provided this freedom through the history of this country right up to this very hour, where many of them are in harm's way this morning as we worship. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, what to do with our money and our time and our lives. And pray now, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. And we are most appreciative for the wonderful opportunities that you have given us to this very hour. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to have some fun. We're going to hear some reports about the camp. Let me see if I'm on here. Yeah. We're going to hear some of our young people talk about the camp they went to 2 weeks ago. And the reason I want to spend the time, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Tell us how to be filled with the Spirit of the living God." No, that isn't what they said. They said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now that's just like these turkeys. They have been competing, and they're going to compete the last night at the upper room, and they're going to come in arguing which one of them's the greatest. They're really obsessed with who's the greatest, and none of them have even come close. But this is their argument. Tell us who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I love the Lord here. Verse 2. And he, Jesus Christ, called a child to himself and set him before them. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless one of you are converted and become little children, you shall never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes," listen to this, "but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble," parent, friend, whatever, "to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now turn the page to chapter 19, please. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 13. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. They rebuked the parents and the people bringing the children. And Jesus said, "Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So, it's our responsibility. Some of us do a lot of complaining about the direction America's going and things that have changed in the brief years that we've been here. But the insurance, the hope of tomorrow is really in our children of today. We as adults will be gone when they're in our place. And we need to leave them with a heritage. The same heritage handed to us. And that is our responsibility. Now, I'm going to be talking to Tony about getting us another room. We're going to try to bring in some older young people. We can't put them all in that one little room back there. So I don't know, maybe we can see about renting back here and turn it into a little teen room. I don't know what we can do, but we got to do something. But 2 weeks ago we went to camp, and I want to take advantage of some of the wonderful things that happened at camp. And it was a lot of fun spiritually and just in getting to know one another. So I'm going to have the young people, while they still have the bravery, without me talking any longer, to come up and to just whatever they want to say about camp. And Cameron's already on his way up, so I so I guess Cameron's going to be the first one. Okay, Cameron, here you go. Speak into this. There you go. Oh, boy, he's ready to go.
Well, we had a lot of fun at camp. It was cool because we had a lot of different teachers, and we could just hear from all of them. And not just our pastor. We hear how they taught everybody. It was cool also because we had people our age that were in spiritually with us. And we could just meet them without worrying about talking to them about God and stuff. And we could just talk to them freely about that stuff because they were just like us and how we are taught. We went swimming. We did a lot of swimming. It was a lot of fun because we had a couple of diving boards and just hung out there. We went canoeing 2 days, and that was fun, too. That's pretty much it.
Okay, young people, when you come out, give them your name, and then say whatever you would like to say. Hannah, you want to be next? No? Alexis, Alana? Come on, honey. No, are you? All right, here we go. Here we go. Got notes.
Hi, my name's Alana, and I attended our summer camp in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We had an awesome time and learned a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to coming back next year and seeing all of my church friends, and especially Sergeant Grady.
Thank you. All right. Alexis, come on.
No?
Anna? No? Oh, come on. Noah? You've got a board to show us. You've got to come up and show us your board anyway.
I will have to say, since I drove them up there, to see the honk if you're a Christian on the back of the van.
Yeah.
It was funny because, you know, in Texas we got, you know, a few honks and everything on camp, and then we got to Oklahoma. I heard the comment, there must be a lot of atheists up here because there was nobody honking. So we got right there by the camp in the old neighborhood, and then we got like three or four honks.
Other campers go.
I mean, it was a lot of fun.
Kenzie, didn't you say Pat? Miss Pat was funny. And yeah, you guys will see a picture of Pat in here. And she's in one of the plays. When was she, Cameron? What is she?
She's like an old grandma.
Yeah. she dressed the part. So. What did you say, Kenzie? The organ play.
That's Pat Hill.
Yes. Grady's shorts was the other thing. That
yeah,
the
flower
shorts.
So, well, I'm going to put this right here, and you can take a look at it. And you go out. My kids, I wish you'd have told us about your board. Oh. What if I come to you, Anna?
I don't know what to say.
Okay.
It was a lot of fun. You made a lot of new friends, and some nights we had canoeing, and mostly everybody tipped over, and we kind of just laughed at them. It was fun.
Did you get elected to go somewhere else?
Oh yeah, they wanted me to go to Florida with Cameron and Thomas. But I have other plans, so that's kind of sad.
What would you be doing in Florida, though?
Mission training. Okay. Yeah, fun.
Now, Cameron, you going to Florida? Very good. Is Thomas going to go?
I have no idea. He can't go.
He can't go? Okay.
He can't.
All right. You want to say something? Get that thing away from me. Nora, are you ready to say something now?
It was really fun. I got to go canoeing with Pastor Herman, and also, like, on the last day, I got to play piano with one of my friends at Camp Wendell, and it was a lot of fun at camp. We got to do arts and crafts and, like, get snacks. It was fun. And also stay up until 10 o'clock, so I was pretty happy about that.
Good. All right.
How was the sleeping arrangement?
Oh, that was terrible.
Two people snoring right next to me.
It rained. Well, first of all, in regard to the accommodations, they have a beautiful lodge that they were rebuilding, and they thought they'd have it done. Dan and I walked up there. They won't have that thing done till August, but next year we'll have a much better sleeping area. And the guys had to sleep in the chapel, which they usually charge $175 a day, but they just let us have it because they weren't through with the other building. And they slept upstairs in the kind of the loft, and got so hot they had to move down on the floor. And then the rains came, and a river went right through their bed area. And then another night, didn't it rain through the girls' dorm? Y'all had to move your things. And so, but next year, going to have a really, really nice setup. It's going to be beautiful accommodations. We won't have to walk different places for eating and all. And it's got a beautiful kitchen. It's got a pool, nice size pool right beside the sleeping area where the girls will be housed. I think the guys will be in what this year was the girls' dorm. Next year the guys will be in that dorm, and the gals will be in the this new building. And so it's going to be really, really effective. I'm going to run through. I think one of the most important things that happened was that, you know, your parents bring them here, and there's this one room, and one room back there is a little weird. But they got to see and meet kids from other places that believe what we do. And I think that was most effective. That they saw that there are a lot of other kids that believe the things that we teach and the things that we believe. There are other teachers that teach these things. And I think that was just really powerful. Now,
Thomas was real excited about that. He said that he was real excited to see that there were other kids that they, like Cameron was saying, that they could just talk to about God and stuff, because they run into so much negativity at school.
Yeah. And they get to meet kids. And so Thomas is not going to be able to go to Florida either?
No.
Okay, all right. I thought it was very nice that three of our young people were asked to go. You've been proud of every one of them. We shined at camp. Yes. Yes. Okay. Good. Okay. Oh, good. Get what? Okay, she will. She'll be calling you. Maybe even today. Well, they've got company coming in, so maybe tomorrow. But today or tomorrow, she'll be calling you. Yes. So, but let me go through just some of the pictures that these are pictures that they took at camp and showed the last day. And I asked Dan to email them to me yesterday and then transferred them to this. So we'll just see how it goes. There's Thomas up there. And so let's just go through what we got here. Oh, there's a motley crew. Good grief. And the gentleman in the next to me there, whoa, it's going to just keep going. The gentleman there in the next to me, he is postponing getting a job and all to do this camp and then go to Florida and do the Florida camp. And, of course, Grady and Dan. And so, let's see. This is just some of their activities. If I have a banner that one of the orange group gave me, and Dan got one, and Grady got one, Pat got one, but there's mine on the back. You can see it when you go back, when you go out there. And but there they are, just making some of their crafts and things. Let's see, there's Lana Alexis, there's Noah, and so let's see. All right, there's Mackenzie, kind of bored with the whole deal. And okay, there we is walking different places on the in the grounds, and okay, there we are down with the canoeing, and Noah didn't want to really canoe in the water, so he's trying to canoe on the grass, and and but he did eventually get out. There's Grady. Now Noah did get out there. There he is. He made it off the grass. He made it into the water. And so there's some of the gals, and they had a good time. And so I don't know really what he was saying. But the area was really beautiful, and it was big enough where they could canoe way out but still be within sight of the dock here. And we always kept one canoe at the dock. We had two turnovers. One, and they both the first day. The second day, when I was on duty, we didn't have any. But I guess they didn't trust me to come and rescue them. But they all had it down by then. And Dan was the last day. He called up one of the kids that had his canoe had turned over, and he said, "Now, will you ever be afraid?" Now, of course, they had on their water jacket, life jacket. "Will you be afraid to ever roll over in a canoe again?" "No, no, because you've done it." And then he called another one. "Will you ever?" "No, no, you've done it. Once you've done it, now all of us who haven't fallen over will be afraid, but you've fallen over, you're not afraid." And he called on the last guy, and he said, "And will you ever be afraid?" He says, "Yes." So, there we are back at the area of the camp, and some of the adults that work there with some of the young people. And let's see, I guess they're eating. And so there are the crafts. And there's Grady in the bottom. All right. There they are out in the court, basketball court, where he played games and did a lot of things around there. This is inside the chapel. And up in that loft, it's on the lower one down there, way up there is where they tried to sleep, but it got so hot that they had to move their mattresses back down, and they slept on the floor. And that's when the rains came and came right into the chapel. And there's Steve Arnold. Steve Arnold's an interesting, let's see, I think I got a better picture of him. There we are in the chapel. And just different shots of what's going on in the chapel. At a the board on that lower one, you see the board for the PowerPoints. And well, you can't really see Steve up there very well, but I don't. It's not speaking out of turn. Steve and his wife. Steve grew up. In fact, his father is a deacon and been on the board and done all these things for Dan for years. And Steve grew up, and his wife grew up there. So when they married, they decided, you know, on their own, they talked, said, "We want to go find our own church. This is our parents' church. We were brought up here. We want to find our own." And so they took off. And it wasn't very long. They came back and said, "Well, we found our church. It's right here." And said that the message just wasn't out there. And they tried a lot of different churches in the Tulsa area. And I thought that was a very wonderful story, because you got to decide for yourself. These young people are here because their parents brought them. But the time will come, they have to decide for themselves the church that they'll go to and what they'll do. You'll notice some of the T-shirts in the front, like the one I'm wearing there, Spring Valley Bible Church. And we had our own T-shirts, and we'll keep that tradition up next year. And yes, this is packing day, and getting ready to go home. And I'm not sure what Rhonda's doing. And
trying to do a maze, and we're telling her how
Oh, okay. See, you can speak. All right. So this is Rhonda, who is just a really wonderful worker with Pat and Dan, her and her husband Carl. And so, in fact, Rhonda's been here several times. And this is the crafts up in the upper shot and down on the court, in the basketball court area in the lower shot. And they are just playing, having fun. Still out on the basketball court. And I'm not sure what the object of this game was. What was the object of this game? Oh, like a relay? Okay. Piggyback relay? All right. Okay. Well, that's what they're doing there. All right. And this lady on these two ladies, this is Celeste and her mother. They handled the kitchen duties last year for, or this year. And they really had their job cut out for them because, now, if we'd been where we were supposed to be, they had a full kitchen and cooking and all that, but they had to cook out of big broiling pans, and they tried to do the eggs that way, and it took about an hour, and after everybody was about half through with breakfast, they said, okay, if you want eggs, come and get them. And so, but they did a great job, and the children didn't go hungry. And so that was good. Here they are in crafts. And no, this is probably a Bible study in the crafts room. And it was Jenny, one of the workers. She is the wife of the guy that was saying, kind of isn't looking for a job until all the camps are over. And she's a marathon runner. And she runs marathons. Okay. Let's see. They were moving their bunk, their Bay Area, after the floods came in. So they had to move around after the floods came in. So that's what we're doing there. That's what they're doing there. Okay. And there's Arnold. There's a better picture of Arnold, Steve, that I was telling you about. And can't really see these pictures too well. This is in the chapel area. In fact, I'm kind of glad you did. I told the kids, don't tell them at home that we danced in the aisle at camp, because we'll get into trouble. We just don't do that. But here at camp, we danced in the aisle. So that's what's going on there. All right, there we go, dancing in the aisle, rolling on the aisle, and got kind of going there. All right. And that's Lynetta. Lynetta is a beautiful voice. She sang Sunday morning a special. And she just, he's got a lot of singers in his church. And she could really sing well. She was good. So, okay. And there's the sound man. And this was a little skit that they had put on at Dan's church on Resurrection Sunday. And tells the story of the resurrection, and they did that at the at camp, and so it went over very well. So that's gives you a feel for the camp and what went on. And I just thank the young people. That was really good. Thank you very much. Any questions? Any questions about what happened? No questions? Okay. Well, then let's get on with our study. All right. Honey, can you turn on the light, Laura? The light? Turn it on. Thank you. All right. Okay, let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now comes the secret. See if I can get this to work. Well, let me see here. Okay. Okay. Excuse me for technical adjustments here. All right. Okay, there we go. Now let's go up here. Okay, now we got it. Okay. Well, I wanted to take the time to do, let you just get a feel of the camp and things that went on, and it was really effective and most beneficial, I think, for our children. I knew it was for me, and having the opportunity with them. And now we're deciding on what the theme will be next year. This year it was faith. And faith at Salvation One, faith in life, what is faith, this type of thing. And all of the lessons were in regard to faith. There were some six of the young children that accepted Christ as Savior by faith. And Dan and had a lot of several of the kids that were not members of his church, but just from around the city, and several of those accepted Christ as Savior. And it was, like I said, it was just so good, I think, for our children to get to hear other people say the things that we say here, and just get 3 or 4 days of it and concentrating on it, communicating with their friends on it. And it was just most effective in that respect. And I know it was a blessing to me to get to interact with the kids again and just have a lot of fun. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Romans chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for the young people that are in our church. We pray, Father, that we will not neglect them, and we will take pursuit of our responsibility to teach them, nourish them, protect them. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in the passage that is before us, given to us for our edification, for our spiritual life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Last week, Grady spoke, so it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. And verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to the depraved mind. Now, remember, this is the third giving over in this section of Romans 1. And he gives them over to a depraved mind, an empty mind, to do those things which are not proper. By the design of things, they're not proper. Being filled with all injustice, immorality, and greed, and evil. And we have looked at all of these. Now, verse 29, being filled with all injustice, immorality, greed, and evil. Okay, three aspects of a depraved mind. Three aspects of a depraved mind. First of all, thought. This would be the injustice, or really anti-justice, and evil. And we're seeing a great deal of that going on in our own country right now. The motive is the second aspect of a depraved mind. Greed. Me. And then action. And the action here in the list that we have is immorality. The remainder of the list goes with action, motivated by the thought of evil, motivated by greed. So, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. So in this list will eventually get us all in one respect or another. All right, let's spend a few moments on murder. Murder is just a powerful part of our society. It always has been, but of our society today. Look how many TV shows and programs and series and movies involve murder. Law and Order and all of these different programs that we have dealing with murder. Let's talk about murder for just a little bit. One, murder is the unlawful killing of another human being. Murder is in contrast with lawful taking of another human's life, as in capital punishment, war, and self-defense. So we have two different things involved. What is acceptable means of taking someone's life, and then that which is not. And murder is in contrast with the lawful taking of another human being's life. Murder is depriving another individual of his freedom of life. It's very interesting. Thomas Jefferson, in writing our Constitution, Bill of Rights and all, said that everyone under this Constitution has the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He had first written life, liberty, and property, and I wish he had left it alone, but he was talked out of that and put in the pursuit of happiness. Now, let me give you an example. According to Scripture, the husband has authority over the wife in the marriage, but he does not have authority over her life. He cannot just decide, okay, I'm going to take your life. He does not have authority over her liberty. Now, what's the difference between liberty and freedom? Very quickly. Liberty involves the decisions that we make, political, spiritual, or religious, and no husband has the authority over those things. No husband can tell his wife, by our Constitution, how she ought to vote. These are God-given rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And liberty is the right of the personal decisions. But what I'm dealing with here is that God has given to us, and Thomas Jefferson recognized it, our Constitution recognizes it, and that is the right to life. Point two, three directions of murder. Murder is total occupation with self. It is totally obsessed with self. Murder is total disregard for another's right to life. Total disregard. So first of all, it's about self. It's total disregard for the life of another. And murder is total disregard of God as the giver of life. So it has three aspects, three directions in regard to murder. Murder is totally occupied with himself. Total disregard for the right of life of another, and therefore, murder is a disregard of God. They have abandoned God, so murder is a result. You abandon God, you don't have respect for what God has put into place. All right, point three. Murder is the strongest immune defenses of the flesh self. It's the most hostile, violent of the immune system of self. When our flesh self feels so threatened, and slander, intimidation, money, when all these things fail, there's nothing else you can do, then murder is what self will do. Eliminates the one it feels threatened or hates. Remember that the immune system, the most important aspect of any immune system is identification of self, occupation with self. And some foreign object comes into our body, the immune system immediately sends out the T cells, and they go out and they attack and start getting rid of that foreign object. Okay, so as far as our flesh self is concerned, the most violent and strongest self-defense and immune system is murder. And it'll try other things first. Those don't fail, then murder will take place. Point four. Murder is a sin. A crime in almost all societies through history. Now, it may not be a sin in all societies, but in almost all societies through history, murder is a crime. Matthew chapter 5:21. I put it on the board for you for the sake of time. You have heard that the ancients were told, ancient people of the world, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And this is true in societies throughout all history, be they Christian, be they have anything to do with Christ or God. Murder has, in most societies, been forbidden as a crime and taken care of by the courts. Now, in societies where greed is taken over, murder becomes the norm and standard to control people in history. The Huns, Genghis Khan, when Rome started losing control of its boundaries, it would go to murder. Adolf Hitler, just when you lose the respect, the whole society is embedded with just killing, just murdering. The Spanish Inquisition is another indication. So just if greed, control has taken over, then so will murder. 5. The origin of murder is found in Genesis 8:43. Gives us the origin of murder. Why do you not understand what I am saying or teaching? Now, Jesus Christ is doing the teaching. It is because you cannot hear my word. Now, he's not talking about audibly. Certainly, they can hear audibly what he is saying. But as far as to understanding, they cannot understand. They cannot comprehend what Jesus Christ is saying. I bet you many wives feel that way about their husbands. But that's a whole nother study. So I'm not here on marriage counseling today. But why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. These are Satan's desires to be dominant. And his policy is evil. And going along with his desires and policy is the action of murder. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. Now, why was he a murderer? Why was he a murderer? Okay, here you have it. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, there is so much in this verse, but we're just going to zero in on the murder part. And there are two levels that I want to talk with you about how Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Two levels that I want to deal with. So we'll go to point 6 for the first level. Historical look at murder and evil. The first and more obvious of the levels that I want to deal with, hey, was a murder from the beginning, is Cain murdering his brother Abel. This is on earth, out of the garden. So they've been out of the garden now. And so this is what most people think is the most obvious one of Cain murdering Abel. So I'm going to take it first. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, that's Satan, and slew, that means murdered, see, if he slew or murdered his brother. Now, I put it here with a sacrificial knife. Now, you got to start thinking with me to understand all these levels of murder that's going on. Cain and Abel on earth. How did they even come aware of death? How did Cain comprehend death? Well, because of the sacrifice of the animal, which was a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ. And Cain, and may have done it himself, had to slice the throat of the animal, and the animal bled to death or died. So he became aware of death and how death occurs. So he did this with the sacrificial knife that was used to offer sacrifice up to God. Okay. Any question on that? All right. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, Satan, and slew or murdered his brother with the sacrificial knife. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Two entirely different thought process. And murder, when it cannot handle what the other person is doing, has to murder them, get rid of them. And that's what he decided to do. He rejected the coming Messiah. He rejected God's offering. He rejected Abel for responding to that and had to get rid of him. It has now happened in America, and I'm going to not get into this morning, probably next week or the next week. Next week is communion, so don't forget that. Next week is communion. Two pastors have been arrested in America for teaching the Bible on homosexuality. The charge by the government is hate. Hate crime. They're hate. They hate homosexuals. Now, these pastors did not hate homosexuals, but their teaching was taken as hate. And I contend we're going to see a lot more of this. Christians who hold even our Norman standard of living a moral life, a family, father, mother, children, we're going to become the enemy of the state. We're going to become the enemy. We are in the way. More and more. And it's going to get, if this thing continues, it's going to get more and more difficult just to see who will stand up that they are Christians. And so this is getting really intense in America. Okay. Here again we have murder and evil combined together. What were the deeds of Cain? Offering to God his own works instead of offering the offering of Christ. That's what Abel offered. And his works were rejected by God. And therefore, he decided on murder. He offered God his best. God said no. Abel offered the sacrifice, which is a picture of Christ. God said yes. Cain got jealous, angry, and so he put a stop to it by murder. Murder is the result of evil. And evil comes by rejecting God and God's plan and God's policy. So the original murder in the human race followed after Satan's desire. Now, we'll go to the other level. Where did Satan even get the ideal of murder? Okay, God gave Satan the ideal of murder, and I'll show you that. God gave Satan the ideal of murder. When it says in John 8:44, Satan was a murderer from the beginning, it was referring, I think, to more than Cain murdering Abel. It was Satan's desire to kill the human race. To get rid of the human race. He could not stand how God had put this worm of a creation so beneath him so beneath him and had fellowship with him that it just infuriated Satan. So what was he going to do about it? How could he stop it? There was God who gave Satan the idea when God said, in the day you eat from it, dying you shall die. Ooh. These creatures can die. These creatures can die. And you know what? Listen. This is the way Satan works. I'll let God do the murdering. I'll work this out where God, in order to keep His word, is going to have to kill them. Remember, Satan loves law. Always remember that. Satan is the biggest proponent of law. He loves law because he thinks he's got God trapped. If I give man to sin, you're holy, you're righteous, you've got to condemn them. There's nothing you can do if you're going to remain a holy God. So Satan's got this all figured out now. He just stood back. Remember, he's a genius creature. So he's got this figured out. All I need to do is to what? All I need to do is what? Get them to eat. Get them to eat of the tree. That's all I have to do. And God will do the rest. God will have to condemn them. God will have to kill them. And He's been playing that all through history. All I have to do is get this person to sin, and God, there's nothing you can do about it. You're holy and you're righteous. See what He's doing? He's just going to let God do it. All I have to do is get this person to sin. And He's been playing that card all through history. That's all I have to do. And that will be easy. I've been observing these creatures called humanity. I've been watching Adam and Eve. And I've got this figured out. Now, if I go to Adam, God's put her in authority under Adam. So if I go to Adam and she does, then she can plead no contest because she was under his authority. So I can't do it that way. So what I've got to do is I've got to get her. I've got to get her first. And then she'll get him, and it's done. And then God will have to take him out. Satan's got a great strategy going on here. So this gave Satan all he needed to murder the man and woman by leading them to eat and then die, and die at God's own hands. Not his. He's totally out of it. All he has to do is get us to sin. And then nothing God can do. So this is his plot. This is his plan. This is where he's going with this. And so Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. And when that did not end all matters, because of the grace of God, who gave life to Adam and Eve before they left the garden. See, always remember there's one thing Satan doesn't know about, didn't plan on, doesn't know about, doesn't understand, can't understand it. And what's that? The love of God. He cannot comprehend it. He is, the love of God makes him so angry. But you can't do that. You said dying they will die, and dying they die they must. And they did. And they did die that day. They died spiritually that day. And then God offered them the tree of life, which they took up before they left the garden. And Satan is just, he has been fighting this love of God all through history. This is why man prefers righteousness to love. Love doesn't have any claws. Love doesn't have any stronghold. Love doesn't have a club to it. But righteousness and the law, boy, you can control with the law. You can control with righteousness. But not love. So Satan has been fighting this all through history. You thought he might have learned right from the garden, but he didn't. But this is his plot all through history to get believers, unbelievers, and believers to sin. We sin. He goes up and he says, see God, they sin. There's nothing you can do. You've got to disown them and take away their salvation, all that. And he's got a great army on earth. He's got an army of religious people. Some of them are believers, religious believers, who just sing his song. And many of them are religious unbelievers, ready to do his work. Ah, see, there's nothing you can do. They've sinned. They've sinned a sin that offends me. Don't talk about my sin of arrogance, my sin of judging, my sin of gossip. Don't talk about that. Let's talk about their sin. So, all of this has been playing along with Satan all along. Satan enticed Cain to commit the first murder of the human race outside of the garden. So, we have two levels. Inside of the garden, Satan plotted to kill the human race by getting them to eat of the tree. Outside of the garden, he plotted murder of having Cain murder Abel. So, inside the garden, outside the garden, he was a murderer from the beginning. And again, where did he get the idea? He didn't know about murder. He didn't know about death. He didn't know about death. This is a new creation. All these things going on. And now he learned. God said, the day that you eat, dying you shall die. Ah. There it gave him the idea. Then outside of the garden, on earth, he had Cain study, no observe, animals can die. With this knife, my brother can die with this knife. So he led murder outside of the garden. In Jude 11, we have another reference to murder by Cain. Woe to them who have gone the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Evil, demonstrated by murder. Murder is a sin. Cain was the first criminal in human history, and murder was the first crime. Murder was the first crime, not the first sin, but it was the first crime in human history. Not some physical sexual crime, it was murder. Was the first. Deprive him of his God-given right to life. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. In the garden, then the first murder out of the garden, Cain murdering Abel. Throughout the history of man, whenever Satan's plans of evil run into real trouble, he executes evil through murder. Cain, beginning of the human race on earth, first murder, mass murder when Moses was born, going to be the beginning of the nation. So he tried to stop this Moses from coming around, having mass murder of all the male children. And of course we know the story when Jesus Christ was born, had the mass murder of children in a 200 mile radius of the area. So had all of these people in the district murdered, the children murdered up to 2 years of age. Satan uses murder when he has no other choice. He's lost control. When he's just beside himself, nothing else he can do, he goes to murder. Individual murder, mass murder. These cases of Moses, the Lord, the Jews under Adolf Hitler, all of these things. David committed murder. That's right. David was a womanizer. David was a murderer. David was a man after God's own heart. Not because he was a womanizer or a murderer. Let's be sure we get that in very quickly. Very quickly. I want to get that in. I'm just showing that David had a entirely different relationship with the Lord than these others. Okay, let's talk about the evil of David. Murder is associated with evil, so let's talk about what is the evil of David that caused him to commit murder. Most would say that it was Bathsheba, and you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong according to Scripture. 2 Samuel 12:9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? By doing evil in his sight, you have struck down Uriah the Hittite, murder, with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him, murdered him, with the sword of the sons of Ammon. David's murder, or evil, David's evil, was despising the word of the Lord. He wanted something more than he wanted the word of the Lord. That was his evil. That was his problem. This is at the heart of all evil, despising the word of the Lord. Starting with Satan, Adam and Eve, Eve and Adam, Cain. So David started all his evil by despising the word of the Lord. This is followed by the evil deeds of murder. He plotted, I can get what I want if I can execute murder. I'll get this woman if I execute murder. So murder was his plot and plan. Okay, let's go to point 7. I want to finish this up. Point 7. Murder is the only one of two of the overt sins listed in the 7 sins that are abominations to God. Proverbs 6:16. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7 which are an abomination to him. So if we were studying the verse, we'd study hate and abomination. Okay, let's quickly go through these. Haughty eyes. Now, haughty eyes, I'm going to show you that all 7 of these are in our list in Romans 1. That's how well designed the list that Paul gives us in Romans 1 flow through the whole Bible. Haughty eyes, in Romans 1:30, we will see it as arrogance. A lying tongue, in Romans 1:31, untrustworthy. 3, and hands that shed innocent blood, murder. First overt sin, and also listed in Romans 1:29 as murder. 4, a heart that devises wicked plans, evil plans against the plan of God. In Romans 1:30, inventors of evil. 5, feet that run swiftly or rapidly to evil. In Romans 1:29, wickedness. 6, a false witness who utters lies. Romans 1:30, slanderers. And 7, one that spreads strife among the brothers, troublemakers. Also in Romans 1:29-30, gossips and slanderers. So, of all of these, murder just fits in with all of the list that are things that are abominable to God. Okay, point 8. Murder is the 5th commandment in Exodus 20:13. We'll go through this very quickly. Most of you know this. It does not say thou shalt not kill. The Hebrew word is thou shalt not murder. Murder is a crime. Murder is a sin. The Hebrew word translated murder or manslayer is used in contrast to several other words for killing of an animal or man in war or in conditions or circumstances that are under law. Now, we don't have time this morning, but you might want to read Numbers 35, 16 through 13, through 19 to see the different uses in these words. Numbers 35, 16 through 19, shall be put to death legally. In verses 30 to 31, we have the origin of what we call the rules of evidence in court. Started out in the Word of God. Okay. Now, but this was to be the conduct of man long before the law. Genesis 9:6, before the law was given. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. So long before the law, this ideal of going before the court has been recognized. For, here is the divine reasoning for capital punishment. In the image of God, he made him, he made man. So that's why I said earlier, the 3 directions of murder, yourself, total occupation with self and greed, Then 2, total disregard for the life of the other. And 3, disregard of God, who is the creator of life. The murder hits all of the categories of relationships. And C.S. Lewis wrote a very interesting book called The Dignity of Man. It's a little book. Probably a lot of people haven't read it. But he makes a case for capital punishment. It's a powerful book. And he says, and it's so well how he lays it out, that you take somebody and you try to rehabilitate them, keep them in a cage all their life, that's not the dignity of man. That's not treating man with any dignity, keeping him alive, locked up in a cage. It is much more preferred to treat a man with dignity, making him responsible for his actions. And he just goes through this whole case. It's very interesting that even God had the cities of refuge. Didn't have prisons. A man had committed a murder, committed a hideous crime. He could flee to a city of refuge. And there was a city of refuge in each of the tribes. And now, you had to stay in that city for the rest of your life. You could not leave the city because the relatives of the person that you murdered or raped or whatever, they could camp outside of that city, and the minute you left the city, they have the right to take your life. So you were confined to a city of refuge. But you could function. You could function in society and all those type of things. So there's a dignity to capital punishment. And C.S. Lewis's The Dignity of Man is an excellent book in that category. Number 9, Paul has more to say in Romans chapter 13, verse 3. For the rulers are not the cause of fear for good behavior, living within the law of the land, but for evil. Evil is used here for a crime. Crime is both sin and evil. All criminals are sinful. But then so is the whole human race. We're all sinful, but we're not all criminals before the law of the land. Do you want, continuing the Romans 13:3, do you want to have fear of authority? Do what is good, law-abiding citizen, and you will have praise from the same. Now that's until and unless the society breaks down. Okay, this is under the principle. Verse 4, for it, the authority, is a minister of God to you for good. Here's the purpose of government, for the good of its citizens. But if you do what is evil, crime, be afraid. For it, the government, does not bear the sword for nothing. Capital punishment. That's capital punishment. For it is a minister of God. God is the designer and author of nationalism and capital punishment. An avenger who brings wrath, capital punishment, upon the one who practices evil or crime. Point 10. 10 and 11, murder and the believer in Jesus Christ. Murder and the believer in Jesus Christ. Point 10, come to a point that's very important, and so many believers resent this. And another believer may, because they have sinned, deny that what they're doing is just as bad, if not worse, than the sin or the failure of the one whom they hate. Well, in God's eyes, let me tell you what 1 John 3:15 says. We don't have time to turn to it, but let me give it to you. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. People don't like that. People don't like that. No. I'm just angry because what they did. You just don't know what they did. You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what they did to my friend, my husband, my wife, this or that. No, I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. Telling you in God's eyes. Now, you can hate someone. You can even think murder. And before man, no offense. No, you're not going to be taken to court. Before God, you're in sin. You're in sin. Committed murder. I've personally seen believers full of hate, self-righteous hate, the knife, the gun in their eyes, and in their souls, commit murder. And they're more miserable in their soul than the one they have hated. And most of these believers would deny that they are murderers before God, worse than the person whom they hate. Now, pay attention to what our scripture says, even though we haven't turned to it. Everyone who hates his brother, one believer hating another believer, is a murderer. Oh, no, you've not murdered them. I've not murdered them. Not physically, but inside you have murdered. So this is God's perspective of what murder is. And then finally, point 11. The believer is capable of murder. And I'm talking about physical murder, not just in our head, not just by hating. The believer is capable of murder. Any believer can murder, but does not lose his or her salvation. You may lose your life, but you do not lose your salvation. You do not lose eternal life. Any believer can murder. So don't go around and say, because somebody murders someone, well, I don't think that they're really a Christian. A real Christian could not do that. Oh, yes, they can. Oh, yes, they can. Don't deny someone their salvation because they murdered someone. God doesn't. Man, in our arrogance, we like to do that. Oh, you couldn't be a believer and do such a horrible thing. People in the flesh were just like an unbeliever. That's why we want to walk in the Spirit. That's why we want to grow in the knowledge of Scripture and grow and grow and have be transformed into the image of Christ. But believers can commit murder and have all through Scripture. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. But by no means let any of you, believers in Jesus Christ, suffer. If you're going to suffer, let it be for Christ's benefit, but not here. As a murderer or thief. Can a Christian steal? Yeah. Okay, a Christian can commit murder. Got them both together. So don't be so self-righteous as to think of a believer, a person that really, you know, really saved, he's really believed in Christ, could do that. Oh, yes, they can. Yes, they can. So can you. So can you. Put in the circumstances. So, let's be careful in laying out our proclamations. Suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Peter puts murder with being a meddler. Well, there goes a lot of mother-in-laws. That was supposed to be funny. But it just, you know, this is meddling. Meddling. Troublesome meddler along with a murderer. These are things believers are capable of doing. They're capable of doing all of these, this list that we're going to be looking at. Greed, envy, jealousy, the things we've already looked at. And they do not lose their salvation. Okay, murder. Next we have full of strife. We won't be able to spend an hour on every one of these. Just realize that. We'd never get through with Romans. And I got an email. I thought it was not very nice. I got an email. Person listens on the internet out of state. Well, when you first started Romans, I prayed that God would let me live until you finished it. Now I'm praying that God will let me live until you finish chapter 1. I did not think that was very nice. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're getting a view of what we're like in the flesh. The way we all are in the flesh. jealousy, murder, strife, arrogant, troublemaker, gossiper, slanderer. It's a picture of what we're like in the flesh. And all of these things, Heavenly Father, even if they don't cause us trouble with the law, they bring stress, anxiety, and depression into our souls that we have to work through. And yet, Heavenly Father, you have given to us the blockage to all of these things, the preventative of all these things. You've given to us the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray we'll take the things we've seen this morning and not only be aware of them through history of the Bible and history, but this could be me. Therefore, we want to walk in the power of your Spirit. In closing, Heavenly Father, we pray for our young children here. Don't know how you can set up a place for us to have for them, things that we might be able to do for them. But I pray you'll lead some of the people in this church to come forward and want to be a part of molding, encouraging, solidifying in the souls of these young children that when they become teenagers and young adults, they will continue to walk in faith. They will build their life around your Son. What an unbelievable challenge we have. If just one or two would make that stand when they become in their 20s and 30s, for me to live as Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.